He's the Beacon Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Let's open with a quick word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the incredible depth and richness of your truths. May we get it and then live by it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Alrighty, I thought it was a very cool idea to break apart and analyze, just take a closer look at what the life and sacrificial death of Jesus means to us. So in other words, most of the time in a VBS, we traditionally hear the gospel message as an ask Jesus into your heart. And we use this more of the I dare say fluffy gospel message. Today we're going to learn. We're going to go a little deeper. As you can see, there's a lot of notes on your bulletin, and we're not going to go over all of that. Some of that's there for your study. And one thing I do encourage to help you grasp this topic, because it's always, always important for Christians to know the gospel message better and better and better. And we can't really not come to an end of it. The depth of the resurrection of Christ and what it means to the believer has no end. It's incredible. I just don't mean we're going to live for eternity, although that's incredible. I mean the depth, the mechanics of it is amazing. And the more we grasp it, and the scripture tells us to meditate on God's truths, the more we grasp it, the more sure we can be of who we are in Christ. And then we can work less for our salvation, which is wrong anyway, but in our minds we tend to do that, and work more in our salvation. And that's hugely different. And this is where all the confusion comes from. And I always try to keep it simple. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals salvation. There is nothing you or I can contribute to our salvation. It is solely 100% a work of Christ. Now, there are neighbors and churches right around us who would totally disagree with that doctrine. They totally believe that Jesus Christ plus something I give to the table equals salvation. But as last week, like we already discussed, what do we have that God already didn't give us to begin with? So if we don't have anything that God didn't already give us, what makes us think that we can then give something to God for our salvation? Does that make sense? If everything that's been given us is from God, what makes us think for a second that somehow we have some inherent eternal righteousness that will come alongside our buddy Jesus and finish the job? Do you understand? That's blasphemy. That's raising ourselves in a pedestal and telling God, you know, the death of your Jesus wasn't enough. I had to finish the job for you. Thank you very much, God. Pat me on the back. And that is hugely bad. So if anyone comes up to you and says, were you baptized? Are you taking communion? Are you going to church on Sunday? Those religious activities do not save you. And that's huge. Jesus Christ saves you. And today, we're going to talk about exactly how, so that when someone comes to you, did you miss church on Sunday? Yes. Oh, you must have fell out of salvation. What? Here you go. Blink. There. I'll take one of those. That is nonsense and silliness, and it belittles the sacrifice of Christ and insults Creator God who sacrificed his son. There's so many things I could say about it because it's such an awesome topic. So I'm very excited about this. So please forgive me in advance. I'm going to try to keep it simple. The big fancy word we're all going to learn today is called imputation or imputed. Imputation, imputed. All right? And that means credit. Credit. You get credit for something. If you, you might turn something in and you get credit for it. Paper, you get extra credit on your paper. It's something that you get that's a transaction. that takes place. Does that make sense? When you use your credit card, there's a transaction taking place. You're receiving goods or an item, and you're giving them money. There's a transaction taking place. That's what imputation means. It's a transaction. I call this holy credit. Holy credit, Batman. This is the real imputation. There's three of them. And I got this nice happy picture up there, and there it is in a nutshell. Adam sinned to man. Man sinned to Christ. And Christ's righteousness to man. Now, this is imputation going two ways. And this is in a sequential order, but this is really a, you know, kind of goes back and forth. It's an exchange. And let's break this down and look at this. Adam's sin nature is imputed or credited to us. And that's in two ways. There's one is the actual physical curse. Does anyone here have a backache or a leg ache or a knee ache or any pain whatsoever or have ever had any pain whatever in your life? Did that cover everybody? Good. Sinful nature, that's the curse. Physically, we're born into a dying world. We're born with a body that, although it's incredibly and awesomely made, will eventually wear out and die. Kind of like my hairline is slowly thinning, and I use different shampoos to try to save as much of it as I can. No, it's going. Now, there's so much proof that our body is in decay. It is dying. It is wearing out. Just like our cars, just like our watches, just like everything in all of the physical cosmos is wearing out, and everybody knows it. So that's part of the curse. Genesis chapter 1, that's where the curse comes from. And also from Adam, not only is the land cursed, but we are cursed, because surely we will die, is what God promised when Adam and Eve broke God's first law. Don't eat the fruit. So I want to look at Psalms 51:5, which says very quickly, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." This inherited sin begins at conception and follows us all the way up through. There's a whole lot of stuff to unpack there that I'm not going to do today of what that means. But it means a lot of stuff if you take it to its rational end. And I want you to think about it, and I want you to wrestle with it. Whether or not you like its outcome, be willing to look at it. Because if we're sinful from birth, I was talking to a minister just a month ago who believed in the age of innocence for children. I have no idea where he gets it, because it's nowhere found in Scripture. I've heard Billy Graham preach it. The age of innocence, that children are innocent, free of sin up until the age of accountability, that who knows when that is. Good luck finding that in the Bible, because that certainly is contradictory to Psalms 51:5. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Where did these men get that out of? They're getting that out of a place to placate people, to please the ears, because of some very harsh reality that comes with that truth. And are we here to please men or to please God? And I'm saying that, yikes. Some people might shut this off, even for what that could possibly mean. But then we look at Romans 5:12-14. It says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." Now, this is saying, once again, right from Adam, even before the Ten Commandments were written, the law of sin and death was there. The curse was there. Pre-established before the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament were written. Galatians 5:16, "So I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Once again, and where I grew up, there's a lot of confusion on what sin is. People think sin is simply an action. And so then they categorize sin. Well, there's a menial sin, there's a mortal sin, and whatever. Any sin is cosmic treason to an eternal God worthy of eternal condemnation. The whitest lie, you have sinned against eternal God. Now, I just want to let me unpack that for a second to say that if you lie to your children, what's the punishment and consequences of that physically and consequentially in our world? Not much. If you lie to your spouse and they find out, pretty much if you're a guy, you're sleeping in the doghouse. If you lie to the government, what happens? You could go to jail. It's very serious things. See, it depends on who the authority is that you're creating that you're doing that action or sin to, which is what controls the punishment. So if you're doing it to an eternal, righteous, just God, and you're doing the smallest white lie, it doesn't matter. You have broken the eternal law. That's why we don't understand the depths of our sin and depravity as well as God's righteousness. But yikes. You following me? Y'all holding on? No one's responding already. Not good. Okay. I'll try to speed this up a little more.
Did he really just say that? Maybe it's time to end for today. Catch the exciting conclusion tomorrow. You are always welcome to email, Facebook, or tweet us with your thoughts or comments. Truth is here.
How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.